Nicknames are a funny thing. Nicknames that you have, nicknames that you end up inheriting, or nicknames that you continue to have all your life. Sometimes you only have them when you're with a certain group of people who've known you for a certain time frame, or others, it's something that carries on for the rest of your life. For instance, how many here know Shorty by any other name than Shorty? So Shorty, how did you get your name Shorty? Okay, see? It's like the name of all of his life. And you know, one of the things is, a lot of times what people, whatever their nickname is, and which is what I know them by, then they go to the hospital and I go up to look for them and they have no such person there. You know, I say, oh, I want to go see Shorty. Oh, we don't have any Shorty here, or we got 40 Shorties, whatever, the one way or the other they would go, you know. So, nicknames. Anybody else have a nickname that they had through the years? I don't want any of these personal husband and wife nicknames now. You can keep those at home, okay? Well, you got it. What do you got? Anybody else? Oh, Raymond's got one?
Yeah. Flip.
Flip. Okay. Anybody else? Well, I grew up in a small town. About everybody had another name. That was for sure. And I had one that the people in that town use, and I know if there are people that's connected with that town when they use this name. When I was just at the level to walk, my mother, was giving me a bath outside of the wash tub, because, you know, we had pretty rustic stuff. The place my parents brought me home to, was a converted barn, and it was all right, except I didn't lay in a manger or anything like that. But it did not have plumbing, and the heat, of course, was an old wood stove and things like that. So she was giving me a bath outside and one in a wash tub on a nice sunny day. And she forgot the towel, and so she went back in to get the towel. Well, I got out of it and decided to go for a walk. And I walked over to the neighbors. And there's a nice little path right to the neighbors, and I walked to the neighbors. And the neighbor at that time, whose name actually was Shorty also, his name was Shorty Hendricks, but he looked at me and he says, well, here comes that tiny little mite. And forever in my lifetime after that, when I lived in the town, and when I go back to visit, anybody who knew me always referred to me as Tiny Mite. Now, you can see I've outgrown that name. But it's still a name that people still that know me, and knew me when I was in town, when I was a child, know that that's what they call me, and I know what it's from. You know, we have nicknames. Political parties, of course, they've been all over the place. And thank goodness all that stuff is over with, but we can move on. But they have nicknames also. And probably the person that used more colloquialisms about people than anybody else was Archie Bunker. And he used all the names for all the peoples and all the groups. And so this evening, we're going to look at a name this evening what the world called the church and what the church called itself. And this is from Acts 11 and verses 19 through 30. And I think we're going to take a look at the word or the name Christian. It was given at first by the inhabitants of the Syrian city of Antioch to a new sort of people that had sprung up among them. Here is, of course, the world as it was then. And here is, we see the city of Antioch right over here. A little closer view, Antioch up here, as it would be. We got modern-day Turkey and Syria that kind of gives you a reference point in this now. But Antioch actually was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at this time. Only Rome and Alexandria had greater populations than did Antioch. And so when the people that were coming to faith in Antioch were noticed, they were given a title, they were given a name here at Antioch. And so it occurs here, in fact, the word Christian and the title Christian is only used three times in the Bible. And it occurs here in Acts 11:26b. There in Antioch, the Lord's followers were first called Christians. In Acts 26:28, Agrippa asked Paul, "In such a short time, do you think you can talk me into being a Christian?" And he was using it kind of as a contemptuous exclamation here. And then it occurs only one more time when the Apostle Paul or Apostle Peter is specifying the charges that are brought against them. He says this: "Don't be ashamed to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God that you belong to Him." Now, that sounds like the beginning of a process which has gone on ever since, by which the nickname that was flung by sarcastic men in Antioch has been turned into the designation by which the followers of Jesus Christ have been proud to identify themselves. So look at the name given by the world to the church, which the church has adopted. You know, a handful of large-hearted, brave men belonging to the church of Jerusalem came to Antioch. And they did the most natural thing for them. They began to preach the gospel. It says this in Acts 11, verses 19 and 20, "Some of the Lord's followers have been scattered because of the terrible trouble that started when Stephen was killed. They went as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, but they told the message only to the Jews. Some of the followers from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and started telling Gentiles the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ." This seemed to be a very natural thing for them to do. But the success caused this curiosity-hunting, pleasure-seeking, sarcastic Antiochians to find a new name for this new thing. They wanted a new label and to put on these new bottles. And it shows that the church was beginning to attract the attention of outsiders at this point. Now there was something that we note that there's something here that happened because they didn't fit in the category where they could be called Jews. And they didn't fit in the category where they could be called Gentiles. And so the name indicates that in a certain dim, confused way, even these superficial observers had got hold of the right notion of what it was that did bind these people together. And so they called them Christians. The word Christian means Christ's men or Christ's followers. But it was only a dim refraction of the truth that got them there. You know, they had no notion that Christ was not a proper name. But in fact, it was a designation for an office, that He was indeed the Anointed One. And that's what Christ means. And like the followers of Herod, the Herodians, they then labeled the followers of Christ Christians. And still in their own groping way, they had put their finger on the fact that one thing that held this mass of slaves and free men and Greeks and Jews and men and women was this personal relationship to this living person. And so they said, they're Christians. Now they're Christ's people, the followers of Christ. And if they had called them Jesuits, well, that would have meant that they were followers of a mere man. You know, they did not know how much deeper they had gone when they said that they're not followers of Jesus, but followers of Christ. And for it is not Jesus the man, but Jesus the Christ, the man with the office, that makes the center and the bond of the Christian church. Now, the church, the men and women who make up its members, should draw to itself the notice of the outside world, like these people did at Antioch. If you are a live Christian, it should be plain enough for outsiders to see. And it's a poor comment on your consistency if, being Christ's followers, you can go through life unrecognized even by them that are without. You know, it should be like Dawn dishwashing detergent, that we repel grease, like it repels grease, we should be repelling sin. That it should be a noticeable effect that is happening in our life, and that other people on the outside are well aware that there's something different about us. There's another thing here. The name suggests that the clear impression made by our conduct and character, as well as by our words, should be that we belong to Jesus Christ. Now, the eye of the outside observer may be unable to penetrate the secret of this deep, sweet tie that binds us with Jesus, but there should be no possibility of the most superficial and hasty glance overlooking the fact that we are His. Now, Christ should be the center and the guide, the impulse, the pattern, the strength, the reward of our whole lives. We are Christians, and that should be plain for folks to see. How is it with you? Now, does your life need a commentary? Do you have to explain your actions when people know that you're a Christian and your actions are a bit tainted with the perception of what a Christian should be? Now, our last thing here, it's a very sad thing, but it's a thing that is always occurring, that the world's inadequate notion of what makes a follower of Jesus Christ gets accepted by the church. When you look at those three instances, not one, and only three times, are we called Christian in the Bible, not one of those was used in a positive framework, and not one of them was used by the church itself. It was used by people outside the church, yet we have adopted the name that the people outside the church have called us as our primary collective name. And I believe it very largely because it was a conveniently vague name, because it did not describe the deepest and the sacredest of the bonds that unite us with Jesus Christ. Many a person is quite willing to say that I am a Christian. Who would hesitate a long time before he would say that I am a believer or I am a disciple? And that is why so many of the surveys that they take are so skewed. The vagueness of the name, the fact that it has a defective air in not touching the central, deepest relationship between man and Jesus Christ, actually shows to us a very appropriate way of a declining spirituality test that is going on here. It's a sad thing when the church drops its standard down to the world's standard of what it ought to be, and swallows the world's name for itself and its converts. Let's look at the names that the church called itself. And I want to set aside this vague general outside name to the more specific interior names. If I may be so called them by which Christ's followers first knew themselves. You know, the world said, you are Christ's men. And the names that I'm going to gather for you might be taken as being the church's explanation of what the world was fumbling at when it called them Christians. Now, there are four of them, and I can only touch a little bit on them here this evening, but these four are the church's own christening of itself. It's its explanation, it's its expansion. The first is disciples. This is used 230 times in the Bible, 228 times in the New Testament. And it is used extensively throughout the books of Matthew through Acts. It is the only name for Christ's followers in the Gospels. It carries back to where Jesus was looked upon as a rabbi having followers, called disciples, and it sets forth Christ as being the teacher and His followers learning at His feet. Look at some of these verses, Acts 11, 26. And when He had found Him, He brought Him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Acts 9, 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Acts 14, 28, and there they abode a long time with the disciples. We could go on. But the question then is, are you a disciple? Are you a learner of Jesus? The second one is believers. And the early church needed to express how Christ felt to them. And so they referred to themselves as believers. Here, Acts 5:14, and believers were there more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Acts 5:14. 1 Thessalonians 2:10, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblamably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And this expression showed that there was not only this intellectual submission to a master teacher, but there was this loving trust in the person that was the Redeemer. We believe a truth, but we trust a person. And apart from this trust, we may be very near Him, but we're not joined to Him. And by this trust, then, our union is complete. So are you merely a Christian in the world's notion, being bound by some vague way to Jesus Christ? But are you a Christian in the sense of trusting Him for your salvation? Now, a third one they had was saints. I thought it was interesting today. I was up at the hospital visiting with Frances Young. And she made the remark, they came in and asked her name, and she says it was Frances. And she said, I should have said St. Francis. I said, you should have, because you're a saint. That's what the Bible says. Saints is another name that the early church chose for itself. It has suffered perhaps more at the hands both of the world and religion than any other. It has been taken by religion and restricted to the dead, and further restricted to those who excel according to this fantastic aesthetic standard. And by the way, they commissioned saints. And here's the bad news, they decommissioned saints also. It has been used to imply superiority, piety. The name belongs to all of Christ's followers. Here, look at Acts 9:32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed through all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydia. Romans 1:7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 15:25-26, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It is used some 60 times in the New Testament to refer to the New Testament believers. It makes no claim to some special purity, for the central idea of the word saint has nothing to do with purity. It has to do with holiness, and holiness has to do with separation. Items like a garment or a mitre or an altar, all of them are declared holy or separated. And when they are devoted to God, and men are not holy because they are clean, but because by free self-surrender they have consecrated themselves to Jesus Christ. I am holy is not a declaration of the fact that I am pure, but the declaration of the fact that I am thine, O Lord. So the New Testament idea of saint has in it these elements of consecration. Consecration resting on faith in Christ, and consecration leading to separation from the world and its sin. All God's people are saints, not by being pure, but as being given up to Him in union, allowing His power to flow in their lives so they are clothed with the righteousness of the saints. You know, have you consecrated yourself then to God? Now our fourth one is brethren. Acts 11, 1, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the Word of God. And you know what's interesting? When you begin to look at this word and this title the church called itself, it is used more strongly during the times of their disagreements. Isn't that interesting? They didn't call them those idiots over there, those nutcases over there. They called them brethren when they disagreed. Notice this. Acts 15:1. Big disagreement comes in the church. We'll get there eventually. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Acts 15:3. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So, we see here in Acts 15 is a whole chapter dealing with a controversy in the church that had to be dealt with and was dealt with. But when they dealt with it, they called each other brothers. That's so unlike, I'm afraid, the Church of Jesus Christ today. As society gets more complicated, as Christian people get unlike each other in education, in social position, in occupation, it's more and more difficult to feel what is nevertheless true, that any two Christian people, no matter how unlike they are near to each other by the very roots of their nature than a non-Christian. However alike they might be. You understand what I'm saying? Two people, two believers, are closer together. No matter if one's rich, one's poor, one's in a trailer, one's in a mansion. And two people who, in the world, that buy a boat and share it and go out fishing. And now I wish to ask you, who are... listen to me now, do you feel more at home with people who love Jesus Christ, or would you like better to be with people who do not? You know, there are some people that choose for their intimate associates and ask them into their homes and introduce them to their children as desirable companions and by extension future companions who make no reference at all to religious character. For Christian people to make a choice of heart, friends, or close intimates among those that have no sympathy with their professed belief does not say much about the company that they keep. And if your friends are picked out for other reasons than their religion, is it not a fair conclusion that there are other things for which you care more than your faith in Jesus Christ and your love to Him? If you deeply feel the bond that knits you to Christ and really live near to Him, you will want to be near your brother. You will feel that blood of Jesus Christ is thicker than water. Now this is the sum of the whole matter. Do not be content with the world's vague notion of what makes a Christ man. I do not ask you if you are Christians. Plenty would say, oh yes, of course I am. I do not ask you that, but I do ask you, Am I a Christ scholar? Am I believing on Him? Am I consecrated to Him? Am I the possessor of a new life? The answers to those questions are really the important answers. Never give yourself rest until you can humbly and yet confidently say, "Yes, thank God I am."